Well, you know, I got to admit, I was a tad nervous yesterday. I talked to Pastor Fred from Azalea. He told me it was going to be a great time and all these different things. And I promoted the activity to our guys. And nine of us went up, and they had enough guns and ammo to outfit a small army. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what they put in their duffel bags, but it was heavy. But they had given their day up for this event. They were hoping for some good lead therapy, as we like to call it. And we met up with the guys from Azalea Community Church up at Fir Point. As we arrived, though, I suddenly had this sense of panic. I had advertised it as guys, God, guns, and grub. And who are the first people I saw? Gals. I went, oh no, did I get something mixed up? Should I have invited our ladies to come? And then I noticed there weren't just a few, there were a whole bunch. And then there were a bunch of little kids. And I'm thinking, okay, I think this is still guys, God, guns, and grub. And then what really threw me is I saw a blind guy with a white cane and a big pistol on his belt. And I went, what kind of event is this going to be? Yeah, maybe I'll stay here and play foosball while y'all go to the range. You know, I can just imagine things. Actually, he was really cool, and he dressed up as a miner, complete with a little candle holder in his cap. He was great to talk to, and he'd show you his Navy gun. And it was a black powder, so nothing was going to go wrong at all, and it was perfect for him. But I have to admit, it was a little strange, all these ladies there. And I don't have anything against ladies, but it was a guy's event. And then they introduced what was going on, and our judges for the different events, Mrs. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. I said, oh, we better behave. But as it turned out, a lot of the ladies and the kids as well were there to serve the food, to run the events, to answer the questions. They hadn't come to participate in the sense of the shooting competition. And I realized, had guys been running it, that meant they wouldn't have been able to participate. So here these ladies had come, not to be served, but to serve. And I thought, that was really cool. And their presence made the event possible. Well, the idea of coming to give instead of get is all through the scripture, and it's very much epitomized in the life of Christ. In fact, that we're going to talk about the key verse of Mark's gospel today in verse 10:45. It says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I thought, you know, those ladies did a good job of emphasizing that passage. Jesus, in that passage, therefore, for the first time, really spelled out why he came to live and to die. Twice before, he's told them he's going to die and rise again. The first time, Peter opposed him. Oh, no, you won't, Lord. And he got called out on that. The second time, they did not understand what he was talking about, I believe in Mark 9, but they were too afraid to even ask him a question about it. Now he's going to predict his death and resurrection again in much greater detail. It will take place in Jerusalem. It's at the center of Jewish cultural and religious life. There's a picture we'll see of a great crowd going up, including someone who was blind. And that's going to recall Isaiah 35, where God comes to save his people and the eyes of the blind are opened and the ransom of the Lord joyfully make their way to Jerusalem. And Mark is really going to show that Jesus just didn't stumble bumble his way into this situation. No, this was very much the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And it's a very deliberate act upon Jesus' part. But nevertheless, the disciples are still confused, as we're going to see. They're hearing kingdom of God, kingdom. Oh boy, we want in on that. But they totally miss what Jesus said prior to that. Because he has continued to say, discipleship is shaped by the cross. To follow me is to pick up your cross. And to not pick up my cross is not to follow me and not to be part of the kingdom of God. He will stress, there will be glory. Oh yes, but it's going to be a rough road in the meantime. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 to 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to them, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit on your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to him, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to grant. It is for those to whom it's been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, that is the other disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to him, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Lord, would you give us insight into your word? Would you help us to understand at what great cost our salvation was to you? And would you also help to imitate you in the sense, not that we can ransom anybody or bring salvation to anyone, but Lord, once we are saved, that we are to imitate you in being servants. Thank you for our time together this morning. In your name I pray, amen. It starts out, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking ahead of them. Isn't that interesting? He's walking ahead of them. He set his face, he knows the cross lays ahead, and he's like, "Come on, guys." He's not tail end Charlie like I might have been. "Oh boy, I don't want to face that. You go first." No, he is leading the way. This is his last trip to Jerusalem, and it says he goes up. Well, because the geography, that period is 3,500 feet up the hill to Jerusalem. And up also is going to talk about suffering. Well, anyway, to know him is to follow in his path of suffering. It's good that he's being followed. It's also good he's leading the way. And the people, they're amazed. And those who followed were afraid. Jesus has got steadfast determination, and yet he keeps mentioning this suffering and dying thing. But they're wondering what is going on, because you see, he has faced opposition nonstop in his ministry from the Pharisees, religious leaders, the demonic, the weather, from other people. The crowds themselves have tried to throw him off cliffs at times. And now it seems like he's really serious. Something's about to happen. He also seems to be mentioning they're going to suffer. And if the bells are tolling for him, they must also be tolling for them. Well, what's going to happen to them? He says, taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what would happen to him, saying, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." That's a lot of ands. That's a lot of nasty stuff that's about to happen. He'll be betrayed to the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. He will face, in a sense, the religious Supreme Court of the Jews. He'll be condemned to death, and only the Romans can put him to death. The Jews will play a role. The Romans will play a role. Guess what? Everyone will end up playing a role. He's going to be mocked. This is the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, who has all power, and he's going to allow himself to be mocked and made fun of. He'll be whipped and flogged, punished severely. They used to strip someone down, tie him to a post or pillar, and the scourge, of course, was weighted with sharp pieces of bone and lead with leather thongs, and it would tear the back and the chest. It was brutal. It could kill a man. The Lord of all would be spit on in contempt. I don't know if any of you have ever been spit on, but it's a really cruddy feeling. It's not just the yuck on the outside. It's what you feel inside. It's the total disrespect. And then he's going to be killed by means of crucifixion, one of those diabolical methods of execution ever devised by the mind of man. Then he adds, and after 3 days, rise. there is going to be victory after the walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But notice, Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to him, and yet he's still leading the way. I don't know, have you ever faced like a surgery or a really difficult situation at work or something else? And, time just seems to drag. And you're like, you are not looking forward to, you know, what is going to hurt. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's physical, maybe it's a whole lot of both. And you're like, Well, just think about it. Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. He's going to be beat. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be disrespected physically in all these different ways, but emotionally too. That anticipation is weighing upon him, and yet he still goes. I think of Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He knew he was going to rise again, but boy, it was going to be a rough road. And so he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he gives the admonition to us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. He keeps going, and he wants us to keep going. He wants us to follow in the way, even when it's hard. You know, the disciples, some of them may have been mulling over what he just said about his death and resurrection, but not all of them. Some of them have got something else on their mind. And it probably was, wow, if Jesus is going to raise in 3 days, boy, the Messianic kingdom is almost here. The Messianic banquet, all the good stuff is about to be served. Oh boy, if the coming world and all its honors are about to be doled out, I want to get first in line. I mean, I better stake my claim while I can, is what a couple of them are thinking. And what happens? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, come up to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Well, that's kind of a bold statement. You know, it's one thing to say, "Hey, can you do me a favor," when you know the person? And it's not like they're going to say, "Hey, can you give me all your money in your bank account and sign over the title to your house to me?" No, but they're asking for a lot. They are jockeying for first place. They are trying to put Jesus in the corner, which is never a good idea. It's interesting because in Matthew's account, it's actually their mother who goes to Jesus. Mark just says it's them. So who knows whether it's a combination of mom is articulating what's really going on inside. You know, I want my boy. You know, oh goodness, this is kind of a rough spot. But you know, it's not the first time someone's had a brain hiccup, because I certainly have. You ever get to the point where someone tells you something really important, but there's something swirling in your mind, and so you listen, and you actually heard it, but then you say what you were thinking? That's never a good situation. I've done that all too often, and it's not a good thing. But they're not paying attention. What do they want? Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" They're going to soon find out what their motives are. Is it for Jesus' glory or their own? Next week, we'll be talking about blind Bartimaeus, and Jesus is going to ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" But the response is going to be very different. He's going to ask for faith and not for fame, and he's actually going to follow Jesus on the way. But nevertheless, what do they say in verse 37? They said to him, "Grant to us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." Oh, wow. We're among the first two called to follow you. We want to be the first to get the prime seats. You ever been to, rush seating at a concert? They open the door at 8 p.m., but you've been lined up since 4 p.m. the previous day because you want that front row seat. You can't wait to blast your eardrums out or whatever the case may be, or jump on stage, or the kind of thing. They went in on the first wave. They heard the glory part. They definitely did. But they totally misunderstand Jesus. But guess what? We sometimes do as well. And they're hoping, hey, we'll honor Jesus, and at the same time, guess what? We can have the glory too. When I was in seminary, I remember one of the professors would come, and the same guy came a number of times, and he always told all the same stories, but the one I can remember the best is he'd lean on the pulpit and he'd say, "Okay, guys, I know you all want to be pastors. Let me tell you this." And by the third time he'd visited, we knew what he was going to say, but he said, "Guys, don't touch the gold, the girls, or the glory." It's like, you mess with either three of those and it's not going to go well in your ministry. And he actually had a lot of wisdom with that. Well, Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking. I wonder what his tone of voice would have been like. You know, would have said, you're crazy. I don't know what he would have said. He could have really verbally body slammed them. He could have said, you guys are fools. Slam. I don't know. He's not going to grant the request. He's going to answer them. But he's going to go into a lot more detail. He's not just going to give a one-word answer. He's going to answer, and then he's going to go in and really explain a whole lot of things. And they are about to become the object lesson. Don't be like them. But actually, it's going to be an answer for everybody because they're probably thinking the same thing, as we'll find out. And Jesus asks, are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? Well, in the Old Testament, a cup usually symbolized something from God. Sometimes it was joy, prosperity. Sometimes it was judgment and wrath. It could be great things from the hand of God. It could be really difficult things. And here it conveys the fact that Jesus is going to bear the wrath of God. He's going to drink of God's wrath, but the purpose is going to be to bring us salvation. And so we don't have to. This is God's cup he's going to take. Jesus isn't scrounging it up himself. This baptism is going to be kind of a sense of solidarity with sinners and willingness to bear their judgment. Their answer is going to be, oh yeah, we can do that. But Jesus is going to explain very clearly in verse 45 what it's really about. It's not just what he's going to do, but it's going to be the effect that it will have on everyone. Well, they say to him, we are able. They think, whatever you can face, we can face. You can take it, we can take it. We've been living with you for 3 years. We've gone through a lot of those same things. They're very confident in their abilities. And in fact, they remind me a lot of the rich young ruler that had fallen at Jesus' feet. I've kept all the law. I'm good. And then he turned his back. Well, they actually don't have a clue about how bad it's going to be what Jesus is going to face. They won't do a Peter, but they're going to do a James and John and some other areas, which we'll find out. But they make the claim, and Jesus says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. The baptism with which I'm baptized, you'll be baptized. They are going to face some real challenges, but they are still going to be very different. They will not face the full wrath of God for sure. So in a sense, Jesus is going to say, you're going to face the wrath of people. James died a martyr's death. John was exiled. They faced struggle. They faced pain. They faced some of those things, but they didn't nearly get the full package like Jesus did. And it's interesting because the other disciples who follow Jesus also would face. And even now, we have brothers and sisters around the world that simply because they love Jesus, they are tortured, they are imprisoned, they are going through brutal, brutal things. It's part of the package. Do I like that notion? No. But before the crown, Jesus is going to say, the cross is there. It's interesting because Jesus is going to remind the disciples and he reminds us that if we are followers, we have to accept the whole package. It's just part of the deal. But Jesus explains more to them in verse 40. He says, but to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. The guys are saying, man, we really know Jesus well. We walk with him. Hey, give us the inside track. And Jesus says, it's up for God to decide. That's his call. And it's not of your concern. The good thing is God knows what's best for them. Imagine what they would have been like to be around had Jesus said, yeah, you'll be at the right and the left. I mean, I know the Lord hasn't made me a millionaire because my head would be this big. I know he hasn't made me certain ways because I couldn't handle it. God knows best. Father knows best. What's interesting is Jesus said no to the request, but that wasn't the end of it. Oh, no. When the 10 heard of it, they began to get indignant in James and John. And most folks think that's because they were mad that they hadn't asked first. Like, oh, man, why didn't I think of that while we were walking along the road? This would have been the perfect opportunity to ask. Or maybe they were upset because, man, if those guys are super close, it means we'll be farther away. But nevertheless, this was not a yippy-skippy happy walk at this point. How dare you ask Jesus? That's for him to decide. Well, Jesus says, okay, teaching moment, opportunity to learn, gather around, children. But he calls to them and says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. He is about to say, this is how the people of the world exercise authority. This is how disciples of the kingdom of God do life. Those who are in positions of power, maybe they were born into power, they're like, oh man, they use it to crush, to get their way, to have what they want, and everyone else better pay attention. But then he's going to set the record straight. But it shall not be so among you. Wait, we want power, we want glory, we want privilege, we want position, we want the good life. Hey, after all, we've left everything to follow you. We've been walking around in circles and all throughout Galilee and Judea, and we're going to Jerusalem again. Lord, don't we deserve the good stuff? Shouldn't we be recognized? Shouldn't we be honored? You know, when we all get our name tags in heaven, the first one to be called by Jesus. You know, don't you want that little plaque kind of thing? And it's like, and what's Jesus do? He says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's strange. You want to be great? You get down low. Seems like James talks a lot about that later. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Jesus says, this shall not be so among you. Actually, it better translated, it is not this way among you. For people of God, that's not how they operate. The great ones in my kingdom want to serve. That's how we do it. And if you don't do it that way, guys, he's saying, then you're not part of the kingdom. Oh, that's kind of a scary thought. Jesus is emphasizing greatness in terms of giving of yourself, of serving, of lowering yourself, of humility, instead of power, prestige, and authority. He's going to say, it's your service that makes you great, not your numbers of servants. It's your service that makes you great, not how many people are serving you. It's not how high you climb up the ladder, but how far you climb down the ladder on behalf of others. But Jesus doesn't just talk. He shows this. When he gets to Jerusalem, he's actually going to wash their feet. The one who created their feet, the one who created the earth they walked upon, is going to wipe the stink off their feet. Whoa, he's the rabbi, he's the good teacher, he's the master, he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's the one they're waiting for. Oh, wow, but yet he's stooping down below them. And James and John are getting a lesson. If they want to be a follower of this master, they're going to have to do like he does. Greatness belongs to one who doesn't act great, but who waits on tables. Fascinating. And Jesus goes on in verse 44, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. Not just a servant, but a slave. Slaves even lower than a servant. You know that? And when they heard that, they probably went, that's crazier than when Jesus was talking about a camel going through the eye of the needle. What in the world? This kingdom is really a strange one. And then Jesus gets to the key verse of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And here's where he tells them, this is why I'm going to die. I have come to buy you out of the slave market of sin in which you found yourself, to restore you back to God. When he says for, that means instead of or in place of. I'm going to do it on your behalf. He calls himself the Son of Man, and that was his favorite title for himself. It means he's human, but even more so. He was and is the unique representation of the human life. He is what humans should have been like and aren't. He's not just a human, he's the true man, the ultimate man. And he goes on to say, a life is a ransom for many. And this is, you can see this in the Old Testament all over the place, of the Passover and the sheep was put to death and its blood was sacrificed and spread over, and then the angel of death didn't kill, and that was a picture of something dying in place of. And Isaiah talks a lot about that. But ransom, You're captured, you're held, you can't get away, and someone who can do something about it steps in, and that's what he was doing. He says, I'm going to take the wrath of God instead of you having to. Jesus once asked, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, he's got nothing. It's not going to work. If we think we can pay the ransom ourselves, we're mistaken. But Jesus does that instead. I love it, and it's a ransom for many. Later on, John would write, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. I'm really glad that John went from, hey, I want to taste of the glory next to you, to, oh, Jesus showed love. And if we're his followers, we will imitate him. There was hope for John. He became known as the Apostle of Love. He totally mellowed out in his old age. There's hope for us who are still struggling with the wrong attitudes, wrong actions, and so on and so forth. Walking with Jesus makes a difference, and it made a difference with John. I've heard it said the easiest way to know if you have a servant attitude is how you react when people treat you like one. It's really true. You know, someone had said, Lord, I want to be a servant as long as people realize I'm serving. I want to be a slave as long as I can get recognized as the slave of the year. But that's not really how it works. I hope that you're gladly serving in the nursery, the kitchen. Some of you make lots of phone calls. Some of you send cards, and there's a need for more card senders. But that's a great way to be a servant. You don't even have to sign your name. You can just put the church name down. That's cool. Hopefully, at the end of our lives, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll be welcome to eternity that way. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't regret, oh, I wish I got more applause on earth. No, because we'll be getting it in heaven, which is going to last forever. And we could say, thanks, Lord, that I didn't just get 5 minutes of gratitude down here, that I get it with you for eternity. Well, someone said the difference between a helper and a servant is this. A helper helps others when it's convenient. A servant serves others even when it's inconvenient. A helper helps people that he or she likes. A servant serves even people he or she doesn't like. A helper helps when he or she enjoys the work. A servant serves even when they don't like the work. A helper helps with a view to obtaining personal satisfaction. A servant serves even when they receive no satisfaction. A helper helps with an attitude. A servant serves with an attitude of assisting another. And Jesus also had written, for I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. In Acts, Jesus was quoted as saying, remember the words the Lord himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's amazing. Jesus was among us as the servant, as the waiter. He came to give his life so that we might be made right with God. You know, he's the one who created the supernova, the firefly, the expanding universe, the molecules. He holds them together by the word of his power. And if he became our servant, how can we do less? Back in 1878, William Booth had just started the Salvation Army. And men from all over the world had heard about this movement of God and what was going on. They wanted to be part of it. Well, one guy who had dreams of a powerful pastoral position and maybe even becoming a bishop in his denomination decided to sail from the States across the Atlantic to England to enlist in the Salvation Army. And he'd been pastor of a large church, and this guy named Brengel said, well, Mr. Booth, I want to be part of what you're doing. Well, Booth was not real impressed with this guy initially. He thought, man, he's come from this place of power and position and prestige and influence. And he said to him, you've been your own boss for too long. And so he set him down and said, you know what your job's going to be? I want you to black the boots of all the other trainees. That's your job. That's your only job. And he said to him, and Brengel said to himself, have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots? Have I left my pastorate, my home, my earthly security, dealt with seasickness, got myself here, only to be the guy who's shining other people's boots, who haven't done anything with their lives. And then he said, and then in vision, he saw Jesus bending over the feet of the rough, unlettered fishermen. And he whispered and he said, Lord, you wash their feet, I'll blacken their boots. I hope that that's what we'll do as well. We will rejoice that we have been redeemed by our Lord, that he paid the price so we don't have to, but we also, through the power of his Spirit, will be a servant just like him. Lord, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you for what you came to do. You didn't just come to this, you didn't come to earth to condemn the world. You came to world to the world to save it. We thank you, Father, that you just didn't tell us what to do. You showed us. And Lord, we thank you that even when you do tell us what to do, you give us the ability to do so. Help us, Lord, to be willing to wash feet and black boots and change diapers and clean toilets and encourage and send notes and make phone calls. Help us, Lord, to be servants on your behalf, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. But Lord, you went to the cross for the joy set before you. And we pray that you would give us joy in being your servant as well. Remind us that being great in your kingdom begins with being a servant of all. In your name I pray, amen.